According to the Bible, grace was bestowed upon us as an act of mercy from Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. Christ also applies it as a way to cover our sins when we stumble. In such cases, when we stumble, we ask for forgiveness for our sins, and Jesus Christ's sacrifice and shed blood then covers those sins when we stumble on occasion. But one of the most dangerous and false doctrines that are being taught today is that grace gives us a license to freely sin. False ministers teach the false soul-destroying doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, which means if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior verbally, the price for your sin has been paid and you can freely continue in sin without any change in behavior, which is completely unbiblical and is the result of false unlearned ministers applying their own personal interpretation to Scripture as opposed to allowing the Bible to interpret itself. No one can interpret the Bible. The Bible simply interprets itself, and you must allow it to do that. Any other approach leads to complete error and gross biblical misinterpretation. As we study God's Word, you will clearly see that to willfully sin and to use grace as a license to sin leads only to condemnation when judged and to spiritual death. The truth of the matter is taking spiritual advice from false unlearned ministers with a perverted evil agenda can and will lead to your spiritual destruction, because in most cases they will lead you into rebellion against God's word and his commandments. And as we will see momentarily, that will only ensure that you're a recipient of God's wrath when you're judged. It's important to reveal this information at such a time when you consider there are so many false ministers who are supporting and promoting offensive, unbiblical behaviors that, if practiced and embraced, are sure to result in destruction when judged. This will be made clear as we study God's Word. But the problem is many people are embracing and practicing the behaviors that false ministers are teaching are okay to promote and practice. We will also see that the freedom that's being emphasized by Paul as a result of grace is freedom from the enslaving shackles of sin, and not freedom to fully engage in sinful behavior. Let's study God's word to see how he views using grace as a license to sin, and how he promises to punish it. Today's audio is entitled, "Is Grace a License to Sin?" This audio was recorded June 27th, 2022. Let's start by going to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 11 through 16. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 11 through 16. And as it states, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, though son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth." In other words, what's being emphasized here is that if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and then begins to live wickedly, none of his righteousness that he performed or in the past will be remembered. Only the wickedness that he's involved in. And in the same token, it says the wicked man, if he turns from his wickedness and lives righteously, none of his wickedness will be remembered, but only his righteousness. That is what's being emphasized here. So we're seeing from the outset that to turn from righteousness, and you know, they can actually be defined as conducting yourself in a way that's contrary to God's word and his commandments, and suggesting that that's freedom and that's freeing behavior, is in fact condemned. And you'll find, some ministers and others suggesting that, this is in the Old Testament, and it doesn't apply in the New Testament. But as we proceed, you'll see that that is a complete falsehood, and it is not supported by God's word. But let's continue to verse 13. As it states, "When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trusts to his own righteousness, he will surely live if he continues in his righteousness," is what's being emphasized. "And commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it." So in other words, if the righteous man turns from his righteousness once again and commits iniquity and does wickedness, none of his righteousness that he committed or lived, you know, or embraced will be remembered. He shall die for it. Okay, now let's continue. It goes on to say, "And again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die if he turns from his sin. Thou shalt surely die if he turns from his sin and do that which is lawful and right." And if the wicked restore the pledge and give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, shall surely live. He shall not die. So, and it goes on to say, "None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live." So if the wicked man turns from his wickedness and lives righteously, none of his wickedness that he did in the past will be held against him. He shall not die. He shall live. So if you turn from the wickedness and do righteous, live righteously, none of the wickedness that you lived in the past will be held against you. And in the same token with the righteous man, if he turns from his righteousness and lives wickedly or behaves wickedly, none of his righteousness that he did in the past will be remembered. He'll die. And as we proceed, you'll see that the punishment for engaging in rebellion and wickedness is always death. And what you have to also understand is that in the judgment, this is an angry God that we'll be facing. You know, humanity is going to be facing. This is the Bible, you know, constantly refers to that particular day as the day of wrath, the day of God's wrath. And if you know anything about God's word and understand God's character, it's extremely difficult to reason with God when he's angry. Extremely difficult. It's practically impossible for a wicked individual to reason with God when he's angry. The only person that can make intercession in cases like that is a righteous man. And there's examples of Moses, for instance, making intercession for Israel when God had basically told Moses that he was fed up with Israel. Because of their lack of faith and their sin. And he said, you know, "Leave me alone. I'm going to destroy this people." And Moses said, "Well, Lord, if you destroy them, then all the surrounding nations will mock you and say that you brought Israel out of Egypt to destroy them in the wilderness." So, you know, God reconsidered. But God didn't really want to destroy them. And, he was waiting for Moses to intercede. He knew Moses would, because he knows Moses. He knew he would intercede. And when Moses interceded, God spared them. But that's not the case with wicked individuals. God will not hear a wicked man. You know, he emphasizes that in John 9:31. I think it's 9:31, if I'm not mistaken, where it emphasizes that we know that God heareth the righteous, but them that do the wicked, he heareth them not. So he doesn't hear the wicked. And on the day of judgment, that is the day of wrath. And it's going to be extremely difficult to reason with God. You know, there's not going to be any mercy for the wicked on that particular day. And as we proceed, it'll become clear to you. So this notion that you can sin freely is completely unsupported by God's word. In fact, that type of behavior is powerfully condemned throughout the Word of God, and I'll make that clear here momentarily. So to embrace that way of thinking can be extremely detrimental to your spiritual life, to think that you can actually sin freely because Christ died for your sins. That is not the case at all, and I'll make that clear here momentarily. Let's continue to Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 12. Again, that's Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 12. As it states here, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is God. He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. So based on, he's going to render to you based on what you did in this life, your actions, your behavior. That's what deeds mean. So, you know, if him judging you by your behavior, you know, what is the purpose of him judging you by your behavior and your deeds if behavior is irrelevant and insignificant? If your behavior doesn't matter, why is God judging you for your behavior? You need to ask yourself that question. If your behavior does not matter, why is God judging you? Why is he going to judge you by your behavior? The Bible says that every idle word that men speak, they shall have to give an account of them in the day of judgment. Not just your words, but it's emphasizing that the judgment is going to be so thorough that even your idle words are going to be judged, and you're going to have to give an account for it in the day of judgment. That's emphasized in Matthew chapter 12. I think it's verses 36 to 37, if I'm not mistaken, or 34 to 35, you know, if I'm not mistaken. But it says, every idle word that men speak, they shall have to give an account of in the day of judgment. By your words, you will be justified. By your words, thou shalt be condemned. So even your words, idle words, are going to be, you're going to have to give an account for. So, you know, you have to understand and know that this abominable sinful behavior is going to carry a much more serious, you know, serious punishment. And I've covered that in previous audios. But let's continue in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious or defiant, rebellious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So not the hearers are justified, but the doers of the commandments are justified. It goes on to say, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts to meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Emphasis on secrets. And I think I've covered that in a previous audio, where God is going to judge your most, you know, most well-kept secrets. You think, you really don't have any secrets, to be quite frank. You don't have any secrets. God is going to judge all those secrets that you think you have, and he's going to expose all of that. So you really don't have any secrets. But as we see here, it's emphasizing that the contentious, the defiant, the rebellious, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Emphasis on evil. Emphasis on evil. You know, that's basically really a higher level of sin. Of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. The Jew is going to be judged just like the Gentile. Everybody's going to be judged. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. A good man is not necessarily a righteous man. He's a good man, but the Bible emphasizes in Proverbs, I think it's 12:2 or Proverbs 14:2, that a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. And also, you know, that's further confirmed in Matthew 5:7, where it emphasizes that the merciful shall obtain mercy. So if you're a good person, you know, that good behavior and the good that you've shown to others is going to be taken into account when God judges you, because it's going to be a thorough judgment. God is looking at your life from all, you know, direct perspectives. You know, he's going to take into consideration. You know, you could say, for instance, you know, you have an individual who, you know, he grew up in a broken home. He was abused, maybe, you know, he was unloved, and he grows up to be a criminal. And, you know, but he really, in his youth, in his childhood, you know, he really went to do some terrible things that molded him into the person that he grew up to be. God is going to take that into consideration. Now, you may have an individual that grew up in a well-to-do family, had everything. He had no need of anything, best education, everything. But he chose of his own free will and volition to follow a criminal lifestyle. That situation is going to be judged differently. Make no mistake about that. God is looking at, he will be looking at your life from different perspectives. A thorough evaluation and analysis of your life. It's not just going to be you did wrong, you know, you know you're going to be destroyed. When the Bible speaks about righteous judgment, it's emphasizing that God is going to be taking many things into consideration when judging you, and also you know, your mercy, your goodness, all those things are going to be taken into consideration, and they're going to determine what the outcome is going to be. But let's go over that one more time. As Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 12, as it states here, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing, emphasis on continuing doing good, not abandoning doing good or abandoning righteousness and following wickedness because you feel like you have the freedom to operate in wickedness, because of Christ's sacrifice, because you're under grace. As it states here, you have to, you know, it has to be patient continuance, continuing in well-doing, who seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Eternal life for those individuals is what's being emphasized. But it goes on to say, but unto them that are contentious, rebellious, defiant, and do not obey the truth, emphasis on the truth, they don't obey the truth, they turn from it, and they do evil. But obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Emphasis on evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as sin without law shall also perish without law. And as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, how is it that the individual who had not the law is going to perish without the law? Because God is going to use your conscience to judge you. And that's emphasized in verse 15. Because your conscience bears witness against you. And it goes on to say the thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Your thoughts accuse you and they excuse you. Your conscience is going to be used to judge you because your conscience bears witness against you. But it goes on to say, for not the hearers of the law or the commandments are just before God. You just can't hear the commandments. You got to live by them. But the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, they meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Let's continue to Romans chapter 6. It's Romans chapter 6, as it states here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Now, this is what they teach you, these false ministers, is that because you're under grace, you're free. And what we'll find, you know, studying these particular verses, is that the freedom that Paul is emphasizing is not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. And Paul is about to make that clear here momentarily. But it goes on to say, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead to sin is dead, is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now Paul is telling us we are not to let sin reign in our bodies. So how can they justify that teaching that it's okay to sin because you're under grace? That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul says here clearly, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. He goes on to say, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but ye yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we're to yield ourselves as members as instruments of, not as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness. Goes on to say, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, this particular law that we're talking about is the law of punishment. That law was abolished, so we're not, you know, under that law any longer. When it's referencing law in a number of these verses, you have to know what specific law that it's talking about. In this case, it's talking about the law of punishment. Now it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law of punishment. You know, when you sinned in certain instances, you know, you were put to death because of it. But it goes on to say, but you're under grace. So the fact that you're under grace delivers you from the law of punishment. So the law of punishment is no longer relevant. It's been abolished because we're under grace right now. When we sin now, if we stumble, we ask for forgiveness, and then we dust ourselves off, pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and then try to move forward, ensuring that we don't stumble again. The goal is to get better and to overcome the sin, not to freely engage in the shackling, corrupting sin and become enslaved by the sin. What Paul is emphasizing is being free from the sin. That is the type of freedom that Paul is emphasizing, and he'll make that clear here momentarily. Being free from sin and servants to righteousness, not shackled by the sin, immersed in the sin, living in sin, and claiming that that is freedom. That's not the case. Let's continue. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Paul says, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, he emphasizes that if you obey it, sin, then that's going to lead to death. But if you obey righteousness, that's going to lead to life. He goes on to say, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, that doctrine which emphasizes obedience to the commandments and the word of God as a whole. This is what he's talking about. That following that doctrine frees you from the shackles of sin. And that is the type of freedom that Paul is talking about. Being then made free from sin. Okay? You see? Paul is emphasizing that we're free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness, the slaves of righteousness. All right, that is the goal, to be shackled and the servants of righteousness and free from sin, not free to commit sin and to be immersed in sin, as many of these false ministers teach. That is a soul-destroying doctrine, and it will result in your destruction when you face God in the judgment, without question. And I hope to make that clear as we proceed. Now let's continue. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He said, now in the past, you yielded your members as servants, or your body as servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity. Now he's emphasizing we are to yield our members as servants to righteousness unto holiness, because holiness is really the goal, you know, and that's a higher level of righteousness. And that's emphasized in Revelation, where it emphasizes, let him that is righteous be righteous still. Let him that is holy be holy still. You know, holiness is just a higher level of righteousness, and holiness is the goal. And that is completely free from sin. Now let's continue. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. In other words, when you were slaves to sin, you had no righteousness, because you were slave to the sin. It goes on to say, what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The end of being a servant of sin is death, is what's being emphasized. But now being made free from sin, again, emphasis on freedom from sin, not freedom to commit sin, as many of these false ministers teach you. Let's continue. And become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As you see, Paul is emphasizing the goal is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin, as many of these lying false ministers teach you, which is a soul-destroying doctrine from Satan himself. And if you follow that doctrine, I can guarantee you, you will be judged harshly when you face God, and it will end result in you being destroyed. God's word is clear about that. Let's continue. I'll make it even more clear to you. Paul just told you that leads to death. He just told you the goal is to be free from sin, not free to commit sin, as many of these lying false ministers teach you. Let's continue to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Excuse me, but as it states here, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Let's just backtrack for a moment here, though. Let's go to, take a look at verses 1 through 3. As it states here, that but there were false prophets or false teachers. Term prophet is descriptive of false ministers in this particular case. But there were false ministers, you can be translated that way, also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, the pernicious ways of these false ministers, these false teachers, by reason of whom the way of the truth is evil spoken of. Now the truth is being spoken of, evil spoken of, because of all the hypocrisy that's being conducted with this false Christianity. This false Christianity produces nothing but hypocrites. These people claim to be following God and Christ, but they're engaging in some of the most perverted and abominable behavior, and they're bringing shame and reproach upon God and upon the true servants of God, or upon the truth, the true doctrines and the true teachings and true religion, the true Christianity. So they're bringing criticism, shame, and reproach upon true Christianity and upon God and Christ as well, because of their behavior. So people look at their behavior and say, that's Christianity. Ain't nothing but full of hypocrites. The ministers, from everybody from the ministers to the lay people, all of them are basically living in hypocrisy, because they're following that false teaching that we have the freedom to sin, when that is not what Paul had taught at all. As we just covered, Paul emphasizes the freedom from sin, not freedom to sin, which is what they teach you. Let's continue. And it goes on to say, and through covetousness shall they with fain, through greed shall they with fain words make merchandise of you, or get your money, and what these false ministers do. The prevailing theme for many of them is, give to me and Christ and God will give to you. Give me your money, give your money to me, and then God will give money to you because you gave your money to me. It's ridiculous. When the Bible speaks about being blessed financially, when it speaks about give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, running over in good measure, it's speaking about giving to people that don't have anything, not to multi-million-dollar false ministers. You'd be throwing your money away, quite frankly. Give to people that don't have anything. And the Bible also says, and I think it's Proverbs chapter 11, if I'm not mistaken. But it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and them he that watereth shall be watered himself. In other words, when you give, it's and you're blessing others in an abundant way, God is going to bless you in an abundant way. But it doesn't happen like, you sit around and do nothing. You have to actually be working. God will bless you through whatever you're doing. So if you have a job, if you're in business or whatever it may be, if you're in business or whatever it may be, God will bless you in that particular position where you're, working to earn a income or a living, whether it's working or running a business. God will bless you in those things. But when it speaks about giving and being blessed for giving, it's speaking about giving to people that don't have anything. So I'd encourage you, if you're going to be giving, find out about one of these reputable charities like World Vision, for instance. I give to World Vision, because they're one of the more reputable charities. And, sponsor some children, sponsor a child, and sponsor several children, based on, the type of money that you have, and help and give. And when you do that, and you're working or you're running a business, God will start blessing you in those things. But he's not talking about give to a false multi-million-dollar minister who's riding around in several Rolls Royces, Lamborghinis and Maybachs. And that's not what he's talking about. You'd be quite frankly, you'd be giving your money away. Now let's continue. But it says, for if God, it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So God's saying, these false ministers, their judgment is coming. Their damnation is right around the corner. God is going to deal with this, and terribly for these false ministers. God takes teaching his word very seriously. And if you're using it to defraud people, that's just going to end terribly for them. It's going to end terribly for them. If you're using it to defraud people, to make yourself rich, you're deceiving them by telling them lies that are going to get them destroyed spiritually. Now, if you're teaching a person false teachings and it results in them getting destroyed spiritually, you can bet your bottom dollar that God is going to destroy you spiritually as well. Ain't no bouncing back from that. If what you taught results in them being destroyed, God is going to destroy you. You can guarantee that. Let's continue. It goes on to say, and spare not the old world, Let's go to verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, God didn't even spare the angels, is saying. And he didn't spare the old world. He only spared Noah, a righteous man. Now, if he didn't spare them, why do you think he'll spare you when you're engaging in your abominable wickedness? He didn't even spare angels. Angels are holy and righteous. But when they sinned, God cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, what gets you through this is repentance. Repentance is departing from the sin. As we just covered here, Paul emphasizing that we've been made free from sin because we've become servants to righteousness. How do you become free from sin? By becoming a servant or slave to righteousness. Not free to sin willfully. That is not what Paul taught. But this is what they're telling you. They twist God's word. They twist Paul's epistles and make it out to be saying something that is not. But it goes on to say, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, and for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. All right, now that judgment is about punishment for the weak, for the wickedness, for the evil. And if you're embracing wickedness and evil and saying that you have a right to do it because you're under grace, you're completely deceived. And you see here how God's word confirms that. So you have to make up your mind. Are you going to believe men? Or are you going to believe God? If you believe men, you will be destroyed. That's what the Bible says. Cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. Paul has already told us that what's being emphasized is freedom from sin, not freedom to commit sin, not freedom to sin willfully. That is not what Paul taught. And as we proceed, it'll become even more clear to you. Let's continue to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 22. As it states here, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now this is emphasizing it would have been better if they had not known the way of righteousness, rather than to have known it and then turn from the holy commandment. When you do that, that results in destruction, is what's being emphasized. And again, that was, you know, covered and supported in Ezekiel, also in Romans chapter 6. You see how the Bible interprets, confirms, supports itself over and over again? How the Bible is interpreting itself? There's no need for interpretation, because no man can interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. You just have to allow it to do that. Now let's continue to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, as it states, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So those, if you fall from repentance, fall away from repentance, to renew them again unto repentance, and seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, you know, when you engage in this sinful behavior all out in the open and publicly, putting Christ to an open shame because you've been completely deceived by lying false ministers, then it's going to be held against you. But it goes on to say, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Thorns and briars or disobedience, bad fruit is what that means. Bad fruit, lying, stealing. Bad fruit is lying, stealing, bearing false witness against your neighbor. For engaging in fornication, adultery, you know, sexual perversions, abominations like that. And all types of other, you know, sorcery and witchcraft. All that stuff. And you have people that claim to be following God that are engaging in all of that. And what the Bible says is in relation to that, it says that those are nigh unto cursing, and therein is to be burned. In the lake of fire is what that means. Let's continue. Let's continue to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. Excuse me. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. As it states here, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Ain't that amazing? It says, if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Christ's sacrifice no longer applies to you, is basically what they're saying. But that's not surprising, because that's what Paul just told us. That's not surprising. That's what Ezekiel just told us. If you turn away from the truth, if you turn from righteousness, there's no more sacrifice for sins. You're going to be held accountable for your wickedness. All the righteousness that you did in the past won't be remembered. All right, this is fully supportive of that. Let's go over that again. It says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries or destroy the enemies. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, or that he's counted the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ as an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the spirit of grace. In other words, he's living contrary to the spirit of grace. Grace, the purpose of grace is when we stumble on occasion, we go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. God then forgives us, that the shed blood of Jesus Christ covers those sins. And then we're required to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, get back on the horse, and try to ride even further without falling off. That is the purpose of grace. Not as a license to sin. And as we shall see momentarily, when you develop that mindset, that it's a license to sin, that leads to destruction. And it goes on to say, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let's go over that one more time. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. I actually could have added a number of other scriptures as well. But, you know, I think this is pretty sufficient to paint a clear picture that when you sin and when you're contentious and rebellious, that leads to destruction. That was covered in Romans. That's being covered here. That was covered in Ezekiel. That was covered in Romans chapter 6 by Paul. Also Romans chapter 2. Now let's go over this one more time. As it states, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Another willfully means to continually sin on a daily basis. Not trying to bring the flesh into subjection. Not trying to beat down or back your carnal desires. Doing what you want to do when you want to do it. That is what willfully sin means. Sins mean being completely defiant and dismissive of God's commandments and his word. That's what willful sin is. And it goes on to say, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you do that, after the truth has been given to you, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sins. Christ's sacrifice no longer applies to you and your sins. Goes on to say, but a certain, what you should be looking for is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fury indignation, which shall devour or destroy the enemies. Excuse me. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Now, when you trod underfoot the Son of God, and when you count the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the covenant wherewith you were sanctified, and an unholy thing, and then you do despite unto the Spirit of grace, it's going to end terribly. It ends in death, to be quite frank. He goes on to say, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now, when he's emphasizing recompense, he's speaking about repaying for the sin, the abominable sins, the abominable rebellion, thinking that you have a license to sin, and thinking that grace gives you a license to sin. But as we're about to see it momentarily, that leads to death. But it goes on to say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's continue. Moses, when faced with God, Moses is a righteous man. Moses said that he exceedingly trembles, when faced with God. God was such an awesome force. Moses said he was scared crapless. Now, how scared do you think the wicked man is going to be when he faces God in the judgment? And I'm here to tell you, there will be no proud homosexuals and lesbians and cisgenders and transgenders and bigenders and trigenders. There'll be none of that in the day of judgment. You're going to be trying to distance yourself far as away from that behavior as you possibly can. It's going to be a whole lot of begging for mercy. Like I told you earlier, God is very difficult to reason with when he's angry. God is not going to hear the pleas of wicked individuals. He's not going to hear it. That's fully confirmed by God's word. But there's going to be a lot of that. Lord, give me another chance. I did not. If you give me another chance, I'm telling you I get it right. I will get it right. Just give me another chance, I'll do it. Yeah. Begging and pleading. But an angry God is virtually impossible to reason with when in relation to a wicked man. God is not going to hear anything the wicked man has to say in the day of judgment. This is it. It's all coming to a head now. Everything that you've heard about him, everything that you've heard about the judgment, it'll be here. And now you have to deal with it. And if you found to be contentious and rebellious, an unbeliever, like the Bible says, when the truth is given to you, you don't obey it. That's what believing really is, to obey. Instead, you continue in your wickedness. A number of these people, they ramp up, they're taking their wickedness to another level. You start talking about things relating to God, they take it to another level. None of that is, they're not going to be doing any of that on the day of judgment. It's going to be a whole lot of, like the Bible says, it's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth, shedding of tears, people begging and pleading for mercy. Ain't going to be no proud thugs and gangsters on the day of judgment. That stuff is going straight out the window. Ain't going to be no proud homosexuals and lesbians and cisgenders and trigenders and transgenders and bigenders. There's going to be none of that on the day of judgment. Trust me. Let's continue to Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. As it states here, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? This is talking about when Jesus Christ comes. For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. A refiner's fire basically burned all the impurities out of a particular, I think it's metal, whatever you put it to. It burns out, burns all the impurities. And a fuller's soap cleanses all the impurities. So basically what it's saying, when Christ returns, he's going to be purging all the wickedness from the righteous. Basically what that means. And it goes on to say, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, this is about the righteous. Sons of Levi is symbolic of righteous individuals. And they're going to be purged them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. And it's speaking about when he establishes his government. And when these individuals are set up as kings and priests, or the sons of Levi set up as kings and priests, and they'll be making sacrifices to God, you know, but those particular sacrifices will be completely void of any type of sin or any type of evil. Those will be offerings made in complete righteousness, because these individuals will be spirit-born sons of God, incapable of sinning. And when they make offerings, they'll be done in complete righteousness. And it'll be pleasant to the Lord, because there'll be nothing evil associated with it, or malicious, or conniving. And it goes on to say, as in the days of old, and as in former years, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the witches. Witchcraft is what he's talking about. In other words, he's getting right to it. He's coming right at the sorcerers, he says. He's coming right for the adulterers and the liars, false swearers. Let's start from the beginning. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers or the witches, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers or liars, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, or those that oppress the widows and the fatherless, and those that oppress the hireling and his wages. Something God detests is you cheating people out of their money. God expects you to pay these people, when they're working for you, a livable wage, especially while you're making billions of dollars and you're paying them like $5 an hour, and you're bringing in billions of dollars by their sweat. And without them, you wouldn't be able to even to make the money. God expects you to pay these people a livable wage. And when you cheat them like that, that can and will cost you your spiritual life. This is what he's emphasizing. He's coming quickly for the witches, because witchcraft is evil. And you can completely destroy a person's life by practicing sorcery and witchcraft. He goes on to say, and against the adulterers. We've covered in a previous audio how he feels about adulterers and the consequence for adultery. And against the false swearers or liars, he told you in Revelation 21:7-8, what he's going to do with the liars. They're going into the lake of fire. And against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And let's continue to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Excuse me. As it states here, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now back then God winked at it. He said, you know, because, you know, a number of these people were operating in ignorance. So God winked at it back then. And then, you know, say, okay, I'm going to let that slide because they're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. I'm going to let that slide because they're ignorant and they don't know what they're doing. I'm going to let that slide. I'm going to let that slide because they're ignorant and they don't know what they're doing. But now you have the word of God, which clearly outlines, you know, what how offensive these behaviors are to God. You have the true churches of God teaching the truths, you know, nationwide on these major media platforms. So you have all this information revealing to you how offensive these behaviors are. Now, when you see that information, because you continue in the behavior, you're going to be judged harshly because of that. It's basically like thumbing your nose in God's face. Like the Bible says, all the unbelievers shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let's continue to Jude chapter 1, verses 3-7. It's Jude chapter 1, verses 3-7. As it states here, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this common condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do they deny Jesus Christ? Because they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And, you know, God's word says they were before of old ordained to this condemnation or destruction. Because they're teaching you that grace is a license to sin. Because you're under grace, you can do whatever you want to do. That's how they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already covered in Romans chapter 6 how Paul says the goal is to be free from sin. Not to freely commit sin because you're under grace. He says, "How shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's what Paul said. He says, "God forbid we do such a thing as that." If when you're the servant of sin, that is your master, is what he emphasizes. That is what rules over you, and that leads to death. He said the goal is to be a servant of righteousness and to be free from sin, not to freely engage in sin because you're under grace, using grace as a license to sin. When you do that, you deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not." So it's emphasizing in these particular verses is that when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, you had pockets of individuals that refused to obey. He destroyed them. And basically the point that he's making is that if he did that to them, what do you think he's going to do to you if you disobey? And in many cases, your disobedience is much worse than the disobedience of these people. You know, you're embracing and promoting perversions. You celebrate with these individuals. You go to these gay pride parades. You march with the perversions. When God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 through 22, and that, you know, we're not to have anything to do with the ungodly. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, that we don't have anything to do with the ungodly. And also in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. We're not to have anything to do with the ungodly, but yet these people are going along with these perversions. They march in, they celebrate gay pride. When the Bible tells you that in Proverbs 17:15, them that condemneth the just and them that justify the wicked for reward, even they are both an abomination, Almighty God. So when you condemn the just and you justify the wicked, which is what these people are doing for reward, many of these people are employed by these rich radical liberals. And, they go along with it because they're being compensated to do so. But the Bible, God's word says, when you do that, that's an abomination to God. God tells you in Revelation 21, 7 through 8, that all the abominable shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone. The abominable simply means abominations. Also tells us in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 25, warn to them that call evil good and good evil. Warn to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own mind. Goes on to say, who justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from them. God says, woe unto those individuals. And anytime you hear the term woe associated with any sin, that means that something terrible is on the way. And that terribleness and that fierceness is going to be delivered when you face God in the judgment. And if you're found to be guilty of all these things, you're going to suffer the full wrath of God. God's word is clear about that. It goes on to say, And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. We just covered that in Peter. He's saying if he didn't spare them, what makes you think he's going to spare you? Goes on to say, and even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. What is he talking about, strange flesh? Men with men. Excuse me. It's considered strange, and they were also engaged in bestiality. They was having sex with animals. They were totally freaking out on a whole nother level. But it goes on to say, and they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In other words, they're an example for those that would commit the same things, you know, in the future. This is the consequence for it, basically, is what's being emphasized. These are the consequences. And if he spared not the angels, if he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, if he didn't spare Israel and Egypt, when they were sinning in the wilderness, what makes you think he's going to spare you? We've already seen that if we willfully sin after the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, all right? That's been covered clearly, not just in Hebrews chapter 10, but also in Romans chapter 6, and also in Romans chapter 2. Paul tells us that when we are servants to sin, that leads to death. It tells us in Romans chapter 2, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, if we willfully sin after the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, only a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall destroy the adversaries. So you see how it emphasizes here in Jude, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation or destruction, ungodly men. What makes them ungodly? Because they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, they say the grace of God is a license to sin. And when you do that, you deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. The consequence for following a false doctrine and believing a false doctrine that tells you that it's okay to sin freely and willfully because you're under grace is a satanic lie from false unlearned ministers who have formed that false doctrine by applying their own personal interpretation to the Bible rather than allowing the Bible to interpret itself. And if you follow that false line doctrine, that soul-destroying doctrine, it will lead to your spiritual destruction. This is something that is clearly outlined in God's Word. And I could have added a number of other verses and scriptures and books to support that, but it's just been too long. But I think I have enough information in this particular audio to convince a rational individual of sound mind that the consequences for following a false doctrine, a lie that you have the right to willfully sin because you're under grace, is completely unbiblical and is contrary to everything God emphasizes in His Word. And as you see how the Bible justifies itself, confirms itself, and supports itself over and over and over again. Don't believe me, believe the Word of God. My name is Donald Bohannon. Thanks for listening.